Amen. You can be turning this morning to the Gospel of Luke. Gospel of Luke in chapter 18. Begin there. In our men's prayer breakfast yesterday, we had a great lesson from Brother Alan Webster dealing with the subject of faith. In the pastor's Sunday school class, we've been dealing with the subject of faith. And I don't know what the Holy Spirit is dealing with hearts and lives and in these days in our church. But the title of this morning's message is, Where Are the Faithful? Where are the faithful? And so much of what we talked about in conversation yesterday, I'm sitting there and I'm like, wow. Did somebody read my notes for this morning's message? Because some of the subject matter was very similar to what we'll be looking at today. Stand with me, if you would, in reverence to God's Word. And we'll read beginning in verse 1 of Luke chapter 18. It says, And he, Jesus, spake a parable unto them to this end. Then men ought always to pray and not to faint, saying, There was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. There was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, Avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterward he said within himself, Though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, Hear what the unjust judge said. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you, that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? Father, we bow before you and we're asking you, Lord, to grant illumination. Certainly give liberty of lip, Father, to the preacher that he can declare the message that you would order for our hearts today. Pray, Father, for each and every one of us, that we would have ears to hear what you're saying. And Lord, I'm asking you for every individual present, young and old men and women, please, please deal with us. Work in our hearts exactly in the way each of us individually needs today. Lord, I do pray for anyone who may be within the walls of this auditorium that is yet without Christ. Lord, please draw them savingly in faith to you. Where it's in the lovely name of our Savior we pray. Amen and amen. Of course, you can be seated. Looking at this passage as we try to lay out what we want to look at today, we see in verse 1 that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to use a parable to teach a lesson. A parable is essentially a story from life, an earthly story concerning life to teach a spiritual truth. A spiritual truth. And we have to be careful when we're dealing with parables that we don't press the individual details of the parable to try to make a point or to rest a doctrine upon. That's not what the Lord Jesus was doing with those parables. He was trying to get a point across. And as we read here, he uses this story of these two individuals, this unjust judge. Can you imagine? It says he's a judge that didn't fear God, nor did he care about man. He did not regard man. He didn't care what folks thought of him. And it's interesting that he even owned up to that himself. And there's also this widow. And she comes to him basically seeking justice. She goes to him with this relentless request that this wicked, unjust judge would give her justice. She didn't give up. She stayed with it. She persevered. She remained faithful to go after this judge. And the Lord uses this lady to teach us a lesson, to teach His disciples a lesson concerning remaining faithful. In this, specifically here, it was to remain faithful in our prayers to the Lord. What does it say? In verse 7, shall not God avenge His own elect? Will He not do for them which cry day and night unto Him, though He bear long with them? What's He saying? Be faithful. Persevere. It's always too soon to quit in our prayer life. He says in verse 8, I tell you that He will avenge them speedily. He'll answer. God answers prayer. He always answers prayer that believes that He's a God that will do according to His perfect will in our lives. And here, the point is that God will answer. He will avenge them speedily. But then He asks this question. It's kind of a searching question for sure. It's a question that kind of drives a point to our hearts. And it's a question that as we look at it, it casts out that idea. Is this expecting a negative answer? Is this question leading to a negative answer? Nevertheless, He says, when the Son of Man cometh, shall He find faith on the earth? Oh my, how do we answer that question? How do we answer that question? Well, beloved, thinking about that, if an evaluation was made of Christianity on January 31st, the year 2021, wow, hard for me to even spit that out. In evaluating you and me, our Christian life, what would the conclusion be? What would the conclusion be? Might I put forth, if the Christianity of our day is little like the Christianity of the first century? The Christianity that we read about in our New Testament. I'm not talking about church buildings. They didn't have church buildings. And I'm not talking about how the preacher might dress or what, all of those sort of things. What I'm referring to is the faithfulness or the commitment to Jesus Christ. You hear me? That our commitment to Jesus Christ that we see today compared to that commitment of these first century Christians. I'm afraid that we have a Christianity of convenience today. Christianity of convenience. We serve Jesus as long as we feel like it. Long as it fits in with our plans. We'll serve the Lord. We'll serve God as long as it doesn't put me out too much. Preacher, you're being kind of rough. Well, stick with me. My calling as a pastor is to feed my people the Word of God in the power of the Spirit of God. In the prayer, beloved, that the people of God would respond with lives for God. Faithfulness. Faithfulness. And, of course, the other part of that calling is that those who do not know God may trust their lives to the Lord God, Jesus Christ. Oh, my. I'm grateful. Oh, my. I am grateful indeed for the faithful, faithful servants here at Metropolitan Baptist Church that can be counted on. That can be counted on. But I urge us all to take heed to what God may say to us, hopefully even today, about being faithful. Being faithful to Him. Praise the Lord. I praise the Lord. You were faithful before COVID. You were faithful through COVID. You've been faithful since COVID. But obviously you're here faithfully even this morning. So we're thankful for that, obviously. But, and I don't say this to be mean, there are many professing Christians, including folks that are church members, who I'm afraid, as the Lord warns in chapter 18, have fainted. Have fainted. Oh my. Might we draw some parallels here from what the Lord says here. Again, the specific interpretation is He's talking about being faithful in prayer, crying out to the Lord. But I think there's some parallels or some application that we can make to some other areas that we need to be faithful to in our lives. And number one, and I'll just ask these in the form of questions. Where are those willing to be faithful to the Word of God? To the Word of God. What do you think of the Bible? We kind of got to talking about this in Sunday school this morning. What do you think of the Bible? If someone asked you, what do you think of the Bible? How would you explain it to them? What would you say to them? Is it just another book? Does this book have relevance to life in the 21st century? Does it have anything to say to us today? It was a while back. I heard a rather popular news commentator of our day, our time, say, again, he was on the air with millions of people listening to him. And he said that the Bible was a book of allegories. I mean, just stories. And that in those stories, that we really can't take them literally. Oh, but we can use them to live a better life. Now, we just read a parable from the Lord Jesus Christ, and He did use stories. But He used those stories when He used them. When He used them. To teach a Bible truth, to teach a spiritual truth. Is what this commentator said is true. Is that all the Bible is? A book of stories? A book of allegories? I contend that the Bible is God's word to humanity. It is either a literal record of God's dealings with man. Now, it's interesting, and I don't want to get too far afield, but I'm thankful that God records the good, the bad, and the ugly. What do you mean by that? Hey, He records David as the apple of His eye, the sweet psalmist of Israel, but He also records all the wicked warts that were in David's life. It's honest. But it's certainly there that we might learn from those things. Indeed, the Son of God. Well, let me say this first. The Bible is either a literal record of God's dealings with man or it's a fake. It's a lie. Jesus, beloved, Jesus believed the Bible to be literally true. The Son of God believed the Word of God. He believed, for an example, He believed in the miracles of the Bible. Those things that many say, do you believe that? The Son of God, Jesus, believed that God created the universe. In fact, the Bible tells us that He Himself was the instrument of creation. In Mark chapter 13, verse 19, says this, "For in those days shall be affliction." He's talking about at the end of the days, the end of time. "For in those days shall be affliction, such as was not from the beginning of creation, which God created unto this time." Sounds to me like Jesus believed that God created this universe. Jesus believed that Jonah was swallowed by a great fish. Sounds like a fish story to me. Jesus believed that Jonah was swallowed by a great fish and remained in that fish for 3 days and three nights. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 40, it says this. Jesus says, "For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." Sounds like Jesus believed that Jonah indeed was in that whale's belly for 3 days and three nights, just as he would spend 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. He believed. Jesus believed that God spoke to Moses out of a bush, a burning bush. We read in Mark chapter 12, verse 26, there, Jesus says, "And it's touching the dead that they rise. Have you not read in the book of Moses how in the bush God spake unto him, saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." Well, that's just, we could go on and on with examples like that. Jesus believed in the miracles of the Bible that many of our day in this enlightened 21st century scoff at. Well, with that in mind, in our day, and I'm going to try to move along quickly, where are the faithful to study God's Word? Give themselves to God's Word. And believe me, I'm not painting all Christians with this broad brush today. Hopefully you understand that. But there are far too many that give themselves to grow in their understanding of their God, their Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Word of God, through the Apostle Paul, gives us not a suggestion, a command to study this book. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, we read those words, "Study to show thyself." What? To show thyself approved unto God. That word "study" means to exert yourself. Give yourself to it. Work at it. "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed." Rightly dividing. Rightly dividing. That, it's interesting. I like that word. It means cutting it straight. Cutting it correctly. You know, I try to cut freehand. I can mess up with my saw. I have to put a saw guide down to keep it straight. Well, as we give our... Here's the guide right here in front of us. We give ourselves to know this book and learn to cut it straight. Cut it for what it says. Yes, indeed. That, beloved, is how, as Peter tells us, we grow in the grace and in the knowledge of Christ Jesus our Lord. Through the Word of God, we will learn the will of God that we can live our lives for God. The Bible, beloved, is essential. It's not a peripheral. It's not like, well, I guess we don't do this much anymore. It used to be you'd go to the dealer and order your car. And you would order this, you know, come with the standard equipment, and you would tell them what options you wanted on your car. Well, I'll take this. A lot of the things that we used to buy as options are standard equipment now. The Bible is not an option for the Christian. It's the standard equipment. The Bible is essential for God's people to have that understanding, that discernment that we were talking about yesterday with the men, to deal with this crazy world in which we live. Trying to have answers in this world, huh? We need God's wisdom, and hey, He's given it to us if we'll give ourselves to it. It's essential. Question. Do we evaluate things that are going on in our lives biblically? Let that sink in. We have to make decisions. This or that, the other decisions. Hey, even to such things as the job we work, or obviously the person we want to spend our lives with, all those, but even down to the smaller decisions. Do we evaluate those things biblically? What do you mean, preacher? Do we look to what God says about those things of life? He gives us that wisdom we need. His word indeed is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. We're the faithful to study God's word, and then to go along with that. And I think you can't separate them. We're the faithful who treasure God's word. They treasure God's word. I read this, you know, dear old Job, he was dealing with those miserable comforters, those quote unquote friends. And in chapter 23 of Job, he answers, as one of his answers in verse 12. This is what he says about the word of God. He says, "Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips." The word of God. "I have esteemed," the idea of "I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food." Whoa. Now there's a diet that would help us. That we would put God's word, growing in God's word, even before. Now again, notice, he doesn't say food isn't necessary. He says, but he puts it before that. How do you start your day? What's first thing? Right after you turn the coffee pot on. Get in the book. Spend that time, some time with the Lord. Might our heart be like Job's and the prophet Jeremiah. The prophet Jeremiah said this in chapter 15 and verse 16. He says that, I love it. He says, "Thy words were found and I did eat them." I'm always curious about what the words in these passages mean. So I looked up that word eat. Sort of like teenagers at the supper table. The idea of the word is to devour. He says, "I devour them. And thy word was unto me," listen, "the joy and rejoicing of my heart." Does the word of God give you joy? Well, you say, "Well, preacher, sometimes it kind of cuts kind of hard." Yeah, but when we allow it to have its way and when it accomplishes that purpose, there's joy. When we're right with the Lord, indeed. "And the rejoicing of my heart, for I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts." We that call ourselves Jesus' followers, Christians, should find joy. We should rejoice in what God's word does in our lives. Hey, be mindful. I think we've already said this. The Bible is God's revelation of himself to us. Through it, we learn of our great need. Isn't that right? Our great need of Him. We learn that we were sinners in need of His grace, need of His forgiveness. Through it, we learn about what Jesus Christ did to pay the price of that sin, to grant us forgiveness in eternal life. From the Bible, we learn just how much God loved us. Again, how much was that? That He sacrificed His only begotten Son. Yes. The Bible reveals to us what is important to God. Oh my. It tells us what pleases Him. It tells us what displeases Him. You notice in our day that how everything's being redefined? That this is just fine. Now, to take a stand for truth, that's not fine. Huh? Yes, Lord, help us. It tells us what pleases Him and displeases. It reveals what He has done for us and what He continues to do for us. Yes, indeed. We're New Testament Christians. But we also learn much about the heart of God from the Old Testament. Just one example. Just one example. You young folks can be thankful that we don't, in this age of grace, stone our children for rebellion. Are you thankful about that, Dylan? But you're not rebellious, so that. Yeah. But with what the Old Testament says about that, it tells us how God feels about rebellion. And how important it is for parents to teach their children to obey, to honor, and respect them and those that God has put in authority over them. Maybe we would have a few less problems in society if there was more of that in these days. We learn from the prophets, the prophets, that God wants His people to give Him their undivided love and devotion. Hey, what are we talking about? Faithfulness. To be faithful to Him. We learn from the Old Testament that God is indeed long-suffering with His people. But we also learn that He'll chasten them when needed. We learn all that from the Old Testament. We learn much from the Bible about how to live for our God, how to live for His glory and for our blessing. By the way, where are the faithful that treasure? Where are those that just treasure God's Word, esteem it as important in their lives? But then, to go along with it, and oh my, we're the faithful to just simply obey God's Word. We want to rationalize it and put it here and there. You know, God's Word will keep you from sin. God's Word will keep you from sin. You're familiar with Psalm 119, verse 11. Thy Word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against Thee. Huh? The old cliche or the old saying is absolutely true and certainly relevant. That this book, the Bible, will either keep you from sin or sin. You listening? Or sin will keep you from this book. It's amazing. We find ourselves drifting into sin, how at the same time we're less interested in what the Word of God says. God's Word will keep you from sin. But I'm so thankful as well that God's Word will put a song in your heart. We were talking about that a little bit a few weeks back. Psalm 40, verse 3 says this, "And He hath put a new song in my mouth," David declared, "even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord." I love that. I love the way the Holy Spirit had David word that. What was it again? And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and trust in the Lord. I think that's interesting. David didn't say that they'd hear it. I'm sure they heard it. But it's important to see what God's done in a Christian. It's important. No, that new song that God has put in our mouth will be seen in our life. And what does he say? And many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. I'll try to be nice. It's hard. Who wants to hear some old grumpy Gus talk about everything God's done for them? Nobody said a thing, so I guess nobody does. But someone that has the joy of the Lord in living, hey, this is the day the Lord has made. Maybe we'll rejoice. No. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Does that mean things, everything's rosy and wonderful? No. Hey. But as long as God's on the throne and my name is written down in glory, I got plenty to rejoice in. He's a great God. Paul certainly talks about this in the New Testament, Ephesians and Colossians. We'll read here in Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. There Paul writes and he says, let the word of God dwell richly. Dwell in you richly in all wisdom and teaching, admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. Is there any grace in your heart? If you're saved, there is. Another question. We've been talking about here about the Word of God. How about the work of God? I'm an old man. I know that. Some of you that are as old as me would remember Dobie Gillis. Is anybody old enough to remember Dobie Gillis and his friend? What was his friend's name? Maynard G. Krebs. And Dobie's dad was always trying to get Maynard to go get a job. He said, why don't you go to work? And Maynard was always responding, work? What do you mean? You know, he always responded like in a panic. Sandra remembers. Where are those willing to be faithful to the work of God? The Bible talks to us about that. There's an exhortation, many, to faithfully work for the Lord. I think I didn't say a word to Miss Michelle, but the verse on the front of your bulletin today, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 18, or excuse me, 58, says this, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much or because you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. The calling. Our calling is to be busy for the Lord. Every believer is to be busy for the Lord. Now you say, well, preacher, I've got to the place in my life where I can't really get out and do as much. But, hey, you can be busy at the throne of grace. I'll tell you, I know this preacher in Lake Worth. He needs your prayers. He's a mess and he needs you people praying for him. You can pray. You can be a prayer warrior. Every believer is to be busy for God. Question, what are you doing for God? Why not get involved? Hey, why not get involved in your church. Imagine that. Get involved in your church. There's always things going on around here. Why not get busy about bringing folks to Jesus Christ? Bringing folks to church to hear about Jesus Christ. You tell them about Jesus Christ. You know, I spend a lot of my time, you know where the cave is, back at the end of the far hall. Spend a lot of time in that cave back there. And that's okay. I love studying the Word of God. I love getting in there. And my prayer is that I might have some food, some fresh bread for my brothers and sisters in Christ. But because of my responsibility in that, it's different than it was before I was in the ministry. The average person in this auditorium right now is around more people in a day than I'm around in a week. I keep talking to Daniel about the Lord, how he needs to get saved, but he just... No, you know I'm kidding. You know I'm kidding. Buy up the opportunities that the Lord gives us. You know, keep those gospel tracts in your pocket. Use the opportunity, every chance you get, every opportunity you get, to say something about the Lord. Indeed. Tell folks what Jesus has done for you. That's not a hard thing to do. That's not hard. Has He done anything for you? Tell others about it. What Jesus has done for you. Isn't Jesus worth it to speak up for Him? Aren't souls worth it? Amen. To tell them about Him? Oh, there's a lot we could be involved in. There's a lot of always things going on around here. Miss Alexis, she's up there in that library and she's recording books. We've got a dilemma. We've got more books than we've got shelves. We've got more books right now than we got more books than her little hands can scan and get into the... She could use some help, by the way. And we're talking about moving that library down onto the first floor so you can make better use of it. So pray, help us about that. There's been a project going on in that chapel right now. You know, I guess we're going to have to get up and work on that projector again this week. I mean, there's always things going on. And sure enough, it'll only be a few weeks or so. And guess what, Daniel? That grass will be growing again. I mean, and those are just the physical things are the easy things. But those things that do eternal works, that time in the Word of God, that time before the throne of God in prayer, that's the greatest work. The greatest work. There's a reward, beloved. I'm trying to hurry along. There's a word for that. There's reward for that faithful work. And we'll be quick here. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10. Paul writes this and he says, "For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and your labor of love, which ye have showed towards His name." What you do is not for me. It's not for even for each other, but it's for Him. It's for the glory of our God. For His glory. Oh my. What are we going to hear in that last day? What are we going to hear when we stand before Him? We're going to hear His, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." You know, in that same passage, the Lord spoke of what's going to happen to that one who wasn't faithful. That servant, that steward that was not faithful. In verse 30 of Matthew 25, says this, "Oh, I don't want anyone to hear this. And cast you, the unprofitable servant, in the outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Describes him as one who is lazy, slothful. Oh my. We're the faithful to work for the Lord. But then our last area. Where are those who are willing to be faithful to the worship of God? Where are those that are willing to be faithful? Be faithful to the worship of God. Acts chapter 2, that great day, that day of Pentecost when those 3,000 were saved. And then following that time, as that first church was added to in such a tremendous way. In verse 42 of chapter 2 of Acts, we read this. And they, that early church, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in the breaking of bread and in prayers. They continued steadfastly. It means they were devoted to it. They were devoted to the Word of God and to each other, to the worship of their God. The members of that Jerusalem church, they understood how important it was to be faithful to the worship of their Savior. Now be mindful. I hear this a lot. I'm a pastor, and for 30 years I've been hearing things like this. Preacher, you don't understand. I'm so busy. I've heard some actually say this. Sunday's my only day off. Okay. The Lord only took one day off, too. How about that? And the Bible tells us He doesn't call the seventh day our day. It's not my day. It's what? The Lord's day. Belongs to Him. It belongs to Him. And these dear folk in that first church, they worked 12, sometimes 16 hours or more a day. And it says they continued steadfastly, day by day even, both in the temple and it says from house to house in that passage. Wow. If you've read the New Testament, you find that God works in and through the local church. It's His plan. It's His purpose. It's His design. To work in and through the local church. But, beloved, with that said, churchianity is worthless. You might not ever miss a service, but if your heart is not involved with what God's doing, it's pointless. It's pointless. It's worthless. Just going through the motions of going to church is meaningless. It's meaningless. But being involved in what God's doing to change lives for eternity is exciting. And after more than 46 years, I'm not bored yet. Listen carefully to these words. We're almost done. Hebrews chapter 10. You know where I'm going, but listen to what God says. Hebrews chapter 10. We begin reading there in verse 24. Hebrews 10, verse 24. The Hebrew writer, we believe Paul, he writes this and he says, "Let us consider one another." The idea is, give attention to each other. "Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works." We've been talking about some of those things, haven't we? To provoke, to encourage, to challenge. The idea, believe it or not, the idea is to get each other excited. "Let us consider, give attention to one another, to provoke, incite, to motivate each other unto love and the good works." But that's not the end of the passage. That's not the end of the writer's thought. With that said, he says, "not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together." Something happened along the way with COVID. I don't know who to blame. We can blame the media. We can blame the devil who is at the root of it. We can blame liberal politicians. We can blame the so-called experts that want to change. Hey, they change the target every week, don't they? What we're supposed to do, what we're supposed to believe, is it any wonder we just are fed up with it all? But what did the Lord Jesus say? He says, we're not to faint. We're not to faint. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. And he goes on to say, as the manner of some is. You know, it seems, maybe I'm wrong. Please don't correct me. I'm kind of happy in my delusions. But it seems like bad practice is contagious. The family so-and-so has not been in church. Maybe it's dangerous to be in church. How many of y'all went to Walmart this week? Huh? I know I'm meddling now. Isn't that true? We'll go to Walmart and fight for that. Well, not so much anymore. I heard today, somebody told me today that ramen noodles are the new toilet paper. They couldn't find ramen noodles at the Walmart. And I think it was panic time for Haley. Sorry, Haley. Huh? Lord, help us. Huh? Who are we trusting? I know folks get sick. I know it can be bad. But that's still, hey, I still belong to Jesus. I belong to Him. Bought and paid for. His Word tells me to not forsake the gathering together with my brothers and sisters in Christ. What does that mean? I got a simple brain. I put things together that if I am forsaking, I'm sinning. Now, don't get me wrong. I did my diligence and stayed home for 17 days. Looked at those walls though I was ready to go through them when we had the quarantine. We did what we were supposed to do. But I'm back. I had the silly virus. I said, well, you could get it again. You know what the odds of that are? Huh? Someone catches it again and it's all over the news. Did you hear? So-and-so got it again. Let's go to the closet. Forgive me. But it's about that facetious. It's about that silly. No, I'm not going to... Hey, I'm not going to deny the Word of God. Huh? And he says, and so much more as you see the day approaching. How many of us have said something like, we're in the last days. All of these things, they're signs of the last days, Brother Gary. But I better not go to church. It might be dangerous over there at the church house. Huh? And so much more, as you see. We need to be more faithful, not less faithful. Oh my, yes. It was Jesus said a lot of what we looked at today. It was Jesus, it surely wasn't Jim Turner, that asked, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith? Shall I find those that believe Him? Will He find those that are trusting Him? Well, will He find those that find their hope in Him? Now, beloved, please understand, you're here. It's like preaching to the choir, right? We're all members of the choir today. And I'm not evaluating anybody's relationship to Christ. But we started the message with, how would you evaluate where you're at right now in your faithfulness? Where are the faithful? Where are the faithful? Well, I trust that they're right here in this room today. You're here. Praise the Lord. And this whole relationship of faith, we can't be faithful until we put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ until we're saved. The life of faith begins with placing our faith, our trust, our hope in what Jesus Christ did for us. When He died on that cross and shed His blood for us, amen, He assured, now listen, He assured you and I that have placed that faith, that trust in Him, have everlasting life. What's that mean? The virus could have taken my physical existence, but that virus could not take my life. I could not die from that virus. You understand what I mean, don't you? I have eternal life. Yes. Hey, we always talk about it. What a great day that'll be when we lay aside this old flesh. And yet we live in fear. We live in fear. Huh? Oh my. The life of faith begins with trust in Jesus. Do you know Him? Is God speaking to your heart, even maybe at this very moment, about your need of the Lord Jesus Christ, that your need to turn from your old life, turn from sin, and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, and to live a life of faith. The just shall live by faith. Let's stand together. Father, we thank You for Your mercy to us. Lord, I thank You for Your Word. Oh my. Lord, I pray that You'd be pleased. Help me. Do work in my own life, Lord, that I be that faithful servant that You'd have me to be. Lord, do for each man, each woman, each young person in this room at this moment. Lord, I thank You for them. Thank You that they're here. Thank You that they're in their place. Thank You that they're involved with what You're doing. But, oh God, I beg You in Jesus' name, we not faint. Oh yes, in this matter of prayer, we not faint. In this matter of the Word of God, oh, that we might not faint. In this matter of our work for You, oh, that we would not faint. In this matter of our worship of You, would we not faint, Lord? Please bless, please help, please strengthen. Lord, I pray for anyone might be within these walls today that is yet in need of Jesus Christ as their Savior. Lord, would You be merciful and gracious to deal with those hearts today? Draw them, Lord, help them to have that liberty to place their faith in Jesus Christ to save them. Give them eternal life in Himself. Lord, please receive our prayer. Receive our devotion to You. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Brother Earl.
Number 155.
As we sing number 155, please be mindful. These altars are open as always, and please make use of them as the Lord would direct. Obey Him. Start right now being faithful to Him and your obedience to Him. As we sing, please.
Have thine own way.
Appreciate Miss Shirley. She says, "Preacher, I want to get down on my knees and pray. I can't get up by myself." What's our excuse, huh? What's our excuse? Lord, help us be faithful to the God who loves us. Amen. Brother Earl, would you please?
All right, we'll be dismissed with our chorus, "I'm So Happy."
I'm so happy, here's the reason why. Jesus took my burdens all.